The gospel of the Judaizer differed so radically from that preached by Paul that it was not another gospel. It was no gospel at all. Paul preached salvation by grace through faith. The Judaizers preached salvation by law through works. The two were mutually exclusive. No common ground existed between the two beliefs. Even though both Paul and the Judaizers appealed to the Bible to support their teaching, they are different. At the outset of his letter, Paul slams the door on any compromise and want to pervert the gospel of Christ, he says. The word pervert means to reverse, to change to the opposite, to turn about. The purpose of the Judaizers was to so change the gospel of grace, which Paul preached, that it would be the reverse of what it was, a message of salvation by good works instead of a message of salvation offered freely in answer to faith. It was not merely to derail or turn aside its true meaning. It was to transform it into something of an opposite nature. So in verses 8 through 9, Paul goes on to show that anyone who proclaims any other gospel than the gospel of grace is under God's curse. He writes, even if we or an angel from heaven, he wants the Galatians to know that the controversy is not between one teacher and another, it's between truth and error. He says about those who would do so, let him be accursed. The word accursed is from the Greek word anathema. It is a word used in the Greek Septuagint, that translation of the Hebrew Old Testament in the Greek, of a person or thing set apart and devoted to destruction because hateful to God. Hence, in a spiritual sense, it denotes one who is alienated from God by sin. The epistles of Paul attach to the word the idea of spiritual death. Paul is saying that whoever tries to mingle law and grace, let him be accursed. Literally, let him be damned. Now that's strong. Paul says false teachers are worthy of damnation, everlasting punishment in hell. And he repeats the anathema twice, making it clear that people who twist the gospel deserve this awful punishment, this final judgment. You might say, well, Pastor, why is that so? Because both the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation of men are at stake. If men can be saved by works, then Jesus Christ died on the cross in vain. The cross is simply empty of meaning. If men are taught a false gospel, they are being led from the one thing that can save them, faith in Jesus Christ by what he's done upon the cross, and they have been turned instead to destruction. As far as God is concerned, the tamper with so great a salvation is a tamper with the eternal destiny of a soul, and that is a damnable offense. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, then take it up with God. Paul is not here saying that of himself. He's not putting a curse upon anyone himself. He is declaring by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God that divine judgment must fall upon anyone who seeks to pervert the true gospel of Christ or to turn people away from that gospel. Oh, it is a very serious thing to mislead men or women along a spiritual line. It is a terrible thing to give a wrong direction when souls are seeking the way to heaven. And Paul says here, as we said before, so now I say again. When he says said before, it means to say before, to predict. It has the idea here of I've said it already, in the sense of saying something in a time's past, in contrast to now. Paul's not saying, oh, I'm repeating what I said just a second ago in the other verse. Rather, the reference is to when he was with them. He told them that even then. And from this, we learn another principle of God. God's principle is this. The true gospel message does not change. Put that in your head. It does not change. Someone had said, methods are many, principles are few. Methods may change, but principles never do. Did you catch that? Methods are many, principles are few. Methods may change, but principles never do. My friend, the means by which we proclaim the gospel may change as time rolls on. But the message itself of the gospel must never, never change, or it ceases to be the gospel. We should not be looking for some new revelation to discover how to get right with God. Rather, we take our eternal stand on God's old book, the Bible, and we accept the simple plan of salvation revealed therein. We should beware, and we should condemn any way of salvation that differs from what is taught in God's perfect word, the Bible, even if that way is supposedly brought to man by an angel. I find it revealing that two of the most popular alternative ways to eternal life being propagated today claim that they have their origin in the appearance of an angel. The false world religion of Islam claims it started with the appearance of the angel Gabriel to its founder, Muhammad, in AD 610. And the heretical cult of Mormonism claims that its founder, Joseph Smith, was visited by an angel named Moroni in 1823. Such alternate gospels, even though they claim to come from angels, must be rejected in favor of the true gospel of God's grace, because it comes from God and we find it in the Bible. And that brings us now to verse number 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Here we find the bedrock gospel. The bedrock gospel. Notice Paul's defense very simply. I've not changed my message to please men. That's what Paul says in verse number 10, basically. For do I now persuade men or God? He says, I haven't changed my message to please men. The word persuade means to make a friend of, to prevail upon, to win over. Paul says, am I trying to win over? Am I trying to become a friend of men or rather of God? It seems that Paul's consistency had been called into question by his enemies. His enemies accused him of sacrificing the truth of God for the sake of conciliating men and winning their favor. The Judaizers had probably been accusing Paul of seeking popularity. They may have been claiming he was trying to please the Gentile Christians by omitting the Jewish law. Paul responds with a flat denial. The word for here at the beginning of the verse is a Greek word which has different shades or different ways it can be come across. It could be translated yes, indeed, certainly, or translated as an exclamation. Perhaps the best way to use it here would be just the word there. There. Paul, as if he was saying there. Does that word on cursing I just said sound like I'm trying to be a man pleaser? Well, certainly not. And so he goes on here to say that he's not concerned with pleasing his hearers, but only in pleasing his master. It's as if he said, you know, I never would have become a minister of the gospel if I were trying to please men. Paul knew by personal experience that popularity and preaching do not usually go hand in hand. The preacher who speaks with man's approval as his object is untrue to a commission given to him by God. Paul was not a politician. He was an ambassador. His task was not to play politics, but to proclaim a message. These Judaizers, on the other hand, were cowardly compromisers who mixed law and grace, hoping to please both the Jews and the Gentiles, but never asking whether they were pleasing God or not. And that brings us to God's last principle in these verses. It is this. The true gospel message is not based on popular opinion. It is not based on popular opinion. If you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ today, the true gospel, you might get into trouble. Because the gospel, the grace of God, is what the sinner hates, and they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear they can't do anything to earn their own salvation, that Jesus did it all, and that they're sinners and must come God's way. You see, we do not take man on the street opinion polls to determine what gospel we should believe. We do not determine what is right by national or worldwide censuses of what people believe. Indeed, the majority of the world will not accept God's simple plan of salvation. This is what Jesus himself made clear in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. Enter, he said, by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. My friends, just because Roman Catholicism is the largest branch of modern quote-unquote Christianity does not make its teachings right. Just because Islam is the world's fastest growing religion does not make its message right. Just because the Mormon Church is the largest Christian cult in the world today does not make its heretical belief system right. Truth is not determined by a majority vote. God's word is truth, and we determine the true gospel of God's salvation by taking a stand upon the bedrock of its clear teachings. God plainly tells us that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, and that is true no matter what the rest of the world or the demons of Satan shout at us. As we close the study of Galatians 1, verses 1 through 10 today, let us consider again these three basic principles that Paul proclaimed concerning God's gospel of grace, the true gospel. First of all, the true gospel message derives its authority from God, not man. It is not because some great preacher has preached it. It's not because some great teacher has taught it. It's not because someone says, I have had this or that. No, it comes because God has put it in the Bible, and its authority comes from God. You can rely upon it because it is God's message and has God's authority. Second, the true gospel message does not change. The gospel of Christ, how to accept Christ as Savior, is the same today as it was 100 years ago or more when D.L. Moody and Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached it. It's the same as it was in the Middle Ages when Luther and Calvin preached it. It's the same as it was in the New Testament times when Paul and Peter and John and the others preached it. It has not changed. And if anyone comes and says, well, I have a new gospel or slightly different gospel, don't believe it. It's poison. It will damn your soul. Thirdly, the true gospel message is not based on popular opinion. It is not that everybody else is doing it. It's not that the world's in favor of it. Oh, no. It could be just the opposite. But it's true because God has given it. It's not based on popular opinion. You will be going against the flow. You'll be going against the world's philosophy. You'll be going against the religious philosophies of the world who say you have to do something. Rather, come God's way, just accept Jesus Christ. Which message of salvation are you trusting in today, my friend? God's message or man's? Man's message of works through your own efforts or God's message of grace through Jesus Christ? Often we sing a song at our church in closing. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Jesus Christ today is bidding you to come to him for salvation, to put your faith in Christ alone, to turn your back on any other idea of salvation, to turn away from your sin and come and ask Jesus to be your Savior today. Won't you go to him? Won't you come to him today?